Everyone. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Let us pray. Lord, we are gathered in your name. And we recognize on this first Sunday of Epiphany, the baptism of our Lord Sunday, that when you were 30 years old, you continued to manifest the truth of what was said about you when the angels sang outside of Bethlehem, what the Magi said, what the shepherds said, what Anna and Simeon said at the temple, the time of purification, what you said to your parents when they found you in the temple after they were partway back to Nazareth, when you said, "Why wouldn't I be in my Father's house?" Lord, we recognize at your baptism, you fulfilled all righteousness, you kept all of the promises, all of the prophecies, you were faithful. And we see all of the Trinity manifest and the truth of the relationship we have with God the Father through you, the Son, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we see it all in the baptism, in your baptism in the Jordan. Lord, help us today to understand who we are, to understand the relationship we have. So the words of Isaiah chapter 43 would ring true in our hearts and minds, and that we would not doubt but trust that we were formed for your glory, that we belong to you, that you love us, that you call us from the north, from the south, from the east, and from the west, all people who are called by your name, who are formed for your glory, who you made for a purpose. Lord, help us today to hear these words, to know how precious we are in your sight, to not leave here today and succumb to the distractions of our sinful nature, of Satan's traps, or of the world around us, Lord. Let us not be distracted, but let us, Lord, focus on your words and know who we are and know why we were made. Lord Jesus, thank you for fulfilling all that was prophesied. You are the fulfillment of all righteousness. And yet may we take from this a true application for us each and every day. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The gospel lesson for today is kind of a unique one in the sense that in Matthew and in Mark, we hear a lot more about Jesus' baptism. In Luke, it's kind of an after fact. After the fact, oh yeah, by the way, John baptized Jesus. Talks about John's ministry. It talks about how they were wondering if John was the Christ, the Messiah that was prophesied. They wondered, is John the one? Because he was the one calling people to repentance. He was the one calling people to a relationship with God. He was the one that was doing the baptizing. Jesus wasn't doing baptism. He was. John was. And so they wondered, is John the Messiah? And he starts out by saying, no, I'm not. One coming after me is so much better than me, I can't even carry his sandals. I'm not worthy to tie him up. And he's going to come and he's going to baptize the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's going to call people to repentance in a remarkable way, even more powerful than what I've been doing. And then he talks, and then Luke fills in all the details as to what happened to John. And then he kind of, again, as kind of an afterthought, he says, oh yeah, by the way, Jesus came when everyone was being baptized, and he was baptized, and heaven was open, and God spoke. The Spirit descended like a dove, and God spoke. And what did he say? You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And you know, it's so funny because we always hear that the first Sunday in the Epiphany season when we talk about God manifesting himself. Last week it happened that Epiphany fell on a Sunday, so we got to hear the whole story of the Magi coming to Bethlehem. We've heard the story of Anna and Simeon. We heard the story of Jesus in the temple courts. We see that God is manifesting or showing or revealing the truth of who Christ is during the season of Epiphany. And it starts with his baptism at age 30, the beginning of his earthly ministry. At age 30, he goes to the Jordan River, and this happens. And it's a powerful image because the Trinity is there, right? The Father, it says heaven was literally opened in both Matthew and in Luke's gospel. It says open, and what that better translated, if you look at the transfiguration, is he ripped the heavens open. It always sounds so nice in the English. It sounds like, oh, the clouds parted. A ray of light came down. That's what you see in pictures. And this voice said, hey, that's my son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. That's not what happens here. You read in the Greek, it's the heavens were ripped open. People were paying attention. It wasn't something that just John heard. It wasn't something that just the people who were in the immediate vicinity heard. The heavens were ripped open, it says, and a voice of God. And when you hear a voice of God in the Bible, it's not some soft voice, except in the cases where, you know, you see Moses going out and waiting for God, and he comes in that still small voice. But I'm talking about when he is proclaiming something, when the heavens were open and everybody hears this, it's a powerful word. And the idea of the Holy Spirit coming like a dove is got to be an amazing gift for those people who are there to repent of their sins and to start afresh through John's baptism. It must have been an amazing thing for them to hear God speak, God the Father say what they longed to hear. And for many years, it's interesting because I love this particular passage of Scripture in all the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because those words are so powerful. And those words, when I hear them, I don't think of these words just there for Jesus at that time. They're not just there for Jesus to hear, because Jesus already knew who he was, right? Didn't we just talk about that? At age 12, he said, why wouldn't I be in my Father's house? He knew who he was. He knew that all these passages of Scripture, the one that we're specifically looking at today is Isaiah 43, and it starts actually in Isaiah 40, where it starts, comfort, comfort, my people. And it goes through all of the setup for what's happening now with a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. It talks about the ministry of John the Baptist. It talks in chapter 40 and on about the fact that even though the people of Israel are dealing with Assyria and the threat that Assyria posed at this time in Isaiah's ministry, Isaiah's already looked forward. See, some people in this modern day, they don't believe in prophecy. They believe that, well, you know, God doesn't tell us what's going to be coming. So they deny what happened in the Gospels. They deny what happened in Acts when the people left, or knew there was a famine coming in Jerusalem and sent money because it was prophesied. They don't believe that when Rome had a terrible, Jerusalem, when Jerusalem was sacked by the Romans in 70 AD, they don't believe that God spoke to the Christians because the Christians had left, because God told them to leave. And so that's why the Christians survived when Jerusalem was sacked. So they don't believe in prophecy. So a lot of people say, well, Isaiah 40 through 66, well, that was written after by someone else. And I go, forget that. Because it's a denial of the supernatural. The supernatural is Isaiah was given the words that would be spoken to the people after Babylon would sack Jerusalem and take the leaders away to Babylon. They would hear these words of comfort and of hope and of who they were. And the fact that no matter what was happening in their lives, God had a plan for them. That he had made them and he had formed them and he called them his own. And no matter what happened to them, no matter whether it was Assyria or Babylon or Rome or the Greeks, it didn't matter. Whoever attacked them and whenever things were crumbling around them, whenever disease took hold, whenever they were hungry, whenever famine happened, whatever happened, it didn't matter. Because God had a plan for them. So to believe that Isaiah was written after is really to not trust that our God is truly who he says he is and that he has sovereignty and a plan. And so if you believe that God is not capable of doing what he did on the Jordan, on the banks of the Jordan when Jesus was praying and when that voice came and said this, you're not going to leave here the way you're supposed to. My prayer for you today is that you leave here knowing that when your sinful nature tells you, number one, you're either too bad or too unworthy or too sinful to really be whom God says you are, that you will say, get behind me, Satan. Or on the other hand, when your sinful nature says, well, I don't really need God, I can earn my way to heaven, you say, get behind me, Satan. Either one, doesn't matter. But I want to know that when you leave here today, that's my prayer for you, is that you will leave here today knowing that when Jesus was told, you are my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased, that wasn't just for him, that was for us. If you read in Romans 6, it says, we died with Christ. That's what we do in baptism. We die to the old Adam. That's why we're told in Luther's Small Catechism to make the sign of the cross in the morning and at night and remember to drown. That by remembering our baptism, we're saying we're drowning out the old Adam. The Adam that fell, that Mrs. Hart talked about, the Adam that fell, and that was that we inherit that original sin, that we can say, get behind me, Satan. That's the old Adam. We're drowning the old Adam. And we can look towards who we are in Christ, and we can hear those words. And we're going to hear them again at the end of Epiphany when we talk about the transfiguration of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I believe that whenever something happens twice, or the best thing is three times, but when it happens twice, you pay attention, right? And God said this for the benefit of the people who are following Jesus at the beginning and at the end of his ministry, because he wanted them to understand who Jesus was, but also who in Christ we are. And so when our sinful nature says, well, we are not worthy, we will say, but we were created by God for his glory. We are called by his name. We are formed by our God who makes everything new, who makes everything perfect. He is a God who has not made mistakes. How many of us in our world today have often thought, well, maybe God made a mistake? I have. I've looked at someone and go, really? Like, as if I know better. The arrogance, right? As if I know better. I'm like, what? I hear of things, and yesterday I heard of something that really saddened me, and I was like, what? We've been praying for this. This shouldn't happen. It's not fair. It's not right. And yet, it's a good reminder when you look at the passage from Isaiah 43, and that's why Isaiah 43 spends a lot of time reminding the people who are, remember who it's written to, a people that are going to be taken away first by Assyria, then by Babylon. They're going to be taken away into exile, and they're going to be feeling like they have no place. Like they're not a people. Like the promises that God made to Abraham that the whole world would be affected for good, that all the people of Israel would be a light for the Gentiles, that they would be salvation for the world, that out of these people will come the Messiah. They could easily feel when everything is crumbling around them that there is no hope. And so Isaiah is given the words to say, comfort, comfort my people. Know who you are. Don't let your sinful nature tell you that you're not worthy. Don't let your sinful nature tell you can do it on your own. But hear the word that God has for his people. First to Jesus and then to those whom through Christ are part of God's family. You are my child, whom I love, with whom I am. If you know this, if you trust in this, if you say this and declare this, I will promise you something. I will promise you that you will make Satan tremble. Number one, if you believe and trust in those words, you will have a greater appreciation for what it says in Isaiah 43. That's why Isaiah 43 is so powerful if it's taken in the perspective of the baptism of our Lord. If we truly understand that when Christ was baptized, he knew who he was, but those words, the Spirit and the Father's voice, were given for the benefit of who? Us. Us. To know who we are in Christ. To know what it means that we were dead in Christ and we are alive in him. To know that we have been washed clean through our baptism. To know that in Christ we can hear those words said to us when we get into situations where we just wonder, why, O Lord? Why does it look so dark? What does everything look so unfair? Why is this happening to us? See, I've been healed. I've seen the Lord work miraculously in my life over and over and over again. If I was one who said, well, you know, Isaiah was written later and it wasn't a prophecy, I wouldn't find the hope that I do when I come to that text and say, isn't that amazing? God knew what was going to happen to the people in Jerusalem. He knew that they would be taken away into captivity. And so even before it happens, he already tells them, you are my people. I formed you. I created you. Just like the language that was used in the creation story, right? I formed you. I created you. You are my people. You are called by my name. I love you. I'll redeem you. I mean, the language in there is fantastic. Especially if you come, not coming, looking at it from the view of the people of Israel at the time, but looking at it through the lens of Christ's baptism and the voice that opened, when heaven was opened and the declaration that was made, when you look at it from that perspective, it is, I don't know about you, but it gives me goosebumps. If you look at it from the perspective of knowing who we are and knowing that that word that God ripped heaven open to declare to Jesus and the people around him at the time of his baptism is for us, that we are his children. We belong to God. We are the ones whom he's redeemed. We are the ones who he names. We are the ones whom he's created for his glory. We are the ones who he has made. And then we can hear those words spoken to us. That's why I believe it's so important that we bless our children. That we bless our children. I just think that, you know, I always kind of sneak into my children's room when they're sleeping and pray a blessing over them. And that's because usually by the time I get to it, it's late and they're sleeping. But, you know, it's so amazing that we bless them and just remind Satan and remind our sinful nature that we are redeemed, that we are rescued from the power of sin, Satan, and death, that we have salvation. It was a gift. And that they hear those words to them, that they hear the words that Jesus, that God spoke to his son, that the Father spoke to the son there in the Jordan when he was praying and he was baptized. In Luke's gospel is the only one where it says he was praying when this happened. And I can just imagine he's praying and all of a sudden this voice comes out. And again, you know, he can say, Dad, I already know. But it's not for his benefit. It's for the benefit of the people that are there to know that they are loved, that they belong to God, and that he is well pleased with them. It was interesting. We're taking the history of Christianity in our adult study. And today they were talking about one of the fathers of the church and how they were talking about our relationship of ourselves to God and how we can grow in our relationship to understand that we do things because of the fact that we're loved. We don't do things in order to appease an angry God, but we do things because we are loved, because we belong, because we are children of the King. I want to read for you Isaiah 43 and ask you, knowing these words, knowing that the words that God ripped heaven open to declare at the Jordan River, the words, you are my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. If you know these words, trust in these words, hear them spoken to you, how does it change your perspective as I read this? But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob. He who formed you, O Israel. Remember, through Christ, we're grafted into this family, right? Through Christ, these words, Jacob and Israel, belong to us. We're grafted into the vine. This belongs to us. Can you hear those words? Doesn't that give you a sense of why this is so important? But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. Jesus said that a lot, you know. What is his assumption when he keeps saying fear not? That we're fearful, right? His assumption is as long as we live in this world where the circumstances are often beyond our control, when things happen to us that we can't understand, when we look at it and go, that isn't supposed to happen, that we are going to succumb to fear. And so what does he always say? Fear not. Why? What does he say, fear not? Because he has redeemed us. He has redeemed us. Again, if you think of this through the context of the words that God spoke to us, as well as to Jesus in the Jordan River, think about that. He has redeemed us. He has what? Summoned us by name. You are mine. Just think about that. How many people kind of appropriate you in the world? Who kind of calls you theirs? Pardon me? Your boss? Yeah? Your wife? the boss. Okay. Children? Grandchildren? Have you ever noticed that we kind of get I don't know if that's the right word, but I like that word, appropriated. We kind of get, you know, someone kind of wants to control us. Just check out the IRS. I'm not convinced of this. I mean, we have people in our lives, people that want to say, you know, you're mine. Right? And so isn't it awesome that when we feel like someone's trying to claim us, trying to summon us, trying to say, you know, you belong to me, that we can as Christians say, no, 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 no. I may have a relationship with you, but I belong to God. He summons me by name. I am his, right? I'm his. He says, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be, the flames will not set you ablaze. Isn't that awesome? I mean, it's hard for us maybe nowadays to understand, but if you lived at this time and if you ever wanted to go anywhere, you had to go through the water. And if the water was high and rising, there was every possibility you'd be swept away by the current. I mean, it was scary. And so we don't think about it, but from that perspective, those were things that they were affected by each and every day. Fire, blazes. Those were things that they would have to deal with. And to say that you would go through the fire and your feet would not be burned was something that would be really, really fantastic. To say that you could go through the waters and you would not be swept away was something that gave great comfort. He's saying that he's got your back. He will take care of you. He will provide for you even when things look like they're out of your control, even when things look like they're way too overwhelming for us. He says, I will take care of you. Some practical examples here, right? Aren't those practical examples? What kind of examples do we have in our lives that could kind of compare to this? Maybe when we feel like debt is getting so high that it's sweeping over us. Maybe when we lose our job or our homes. Maybe when our health is fading. Ever felt like you were being swept away by your circumstances? No? Ever felt like you there's no way that you could, that you were in control? Everything was kind of being taken away from you? He says right here, he says, if it's water, don't fear it, because I'll take care of it. You will not be swept away. If it's fire, don't worry about it, because not only will your feet not get burnt, but the flames will not affect you. You will not be set ablaze. Doesn't mean you won't come out with a tan. But you're not going to be consumed. This is important. Again, if you didn't hear the words of God the Father ripping heaven open and saying, you are my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased, could you look at this and kind of miss the amazing language here? Could you miss that it's not just for Israel, but it's for us? Could you miss that this applies to us today in the year 2013 of our Lord here in Ypsilanti, Michigan at Cross and Resurrection Lutheran Church? Could you miss it? It's possible. If you didn't hear the words of God the Father speaking to His Son and to us in the Jordan River, could we miss the beautiful language here? Then he goes on, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba, in your stead, since you are precious and honored in my sight. Just think about this for a second. How many of you, and I'm going to include myself in this, wake up in the morning and say, I am precious and honored in the sight of my God? Usually I'm too hurried to say that. It's the first thing that comes into my mind when I look in the mirror in the morning. But shouldn't it be? If we understand the covenant that God has made with us in our baptism, shouldn't it be? Shouldn't we look in the mirror and say, I am honored and loved and precious? Isn't that awesome? Don't you think that might change the way you look at things in your life? If you say, I am honored, and I am precious, and I am loved, and I am redeemed, and I am protected, and I am a son of the Most High, and He loves me, He is well pleased with me, and He has a plan for me, and nothing can separate me from that plan. Wouldn't that change our attitude? Shouldn't it? That's my hope for you today, is that you leave here hearing these words from the perspective of the cross and the empty tomb, seeing this from this side of what Jesus did to fulfill righteousness and to redeem us and to call us His own, so that we see these words of Isaiah speaking to us, because they're powerful. The imagery is just amazing. He says, I give, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid. What did I say about something that's repeated? If something's repeated, what is it? Very important. What did he just say? Fear not, for I have redeemed you. What does he say now? Do not be afraid. Same words. It's a little different in English. For why should we not be afraid? Because he is with us. We often say, at least I do in my prayers as a reminder, from Matthew 18, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Or from Matthew 28, is it? The Great Commission? Matthew, that's what happens when you've got too many things in your mind. Where it says, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Aren't those wonderful promises? They're huge. And just look at what he goes on to say. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, who I formed and made. Brothers and sisters, there's no one that's excluded here. There's no one that's excluded. Everyone who receives Christ, everyone who he puts his name on, Who is this available to? Will everyone receive Christ? No. Will everyone have Christ's name written on them? No. But is it available for everyone? Is it the ultimate love, acceptance, and grace? Isn't it the ultimate love, acceptance, and grace that this is available for everyone? Jesus died for everyone. This covenant is for everyone. John told everyone. God spoke and declared what he said in the Jordan River for everyone. And it saddens me that there are people out there that will not receive him. Some because they don't know. Others because they don't want to. But the reality is, for us who have, for us for whom my parents brought me to the waters of baptism when I don't remember it, but I know from that point, they always reminded me. They let me know, I belong to God. Those words are for me. And it changes our perspective. It helps us to face the circumstances in our life. It helps us to not fear. It helps us to know who we are. And it helps us to deal with sin and Satan and the world around us. Can we say it together? The words that God the Father ripped heaven open to declare that day was not just for Jesus, but for us who belong to him. You are my child. Say it. Whom I love. With whom I am well pleased. You know what? You're just not convincing me. You are my child. Whom I love. With whom I am well pleased. And for that reason, you were formed for God's glory. You were created for his praise. He will never forsake you. He has great plans for you. And you are precious and honored in his sight. And he loves you. He's redeemed you and he's called you by name. You are created for his glory. And he formed you for his purpose. Can you see why the baptism of our Lord is so important? It wasn't just like, okay, Jesus, now you go do your ministry. It has huge ramifications. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are there. And it's a call to us to understand who we are so that we live our lives of obedience, not because we have to, but because we want to. We live our lives of obedience because of who we are and our identity to the Father, that we are his children, whom he loves, with whom he is well pleased, and we know that we're not to be afraid because he has redeemed us. And even more importantly, he is with us always to the very end of the age. Amen. Please stand with me.